Please turn to Song of Songs, chapter 7, verse 11. Song of Songs 7:11, and that's on page 475 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. I do bring you greetings from the church in India. They are growing and flourishing, and there was a time of tremendous encouragement just seeing the things that God has done there in the last few years. God is at work in that nation, and we can give thanks for that. And they were very grateful to you. They understand that there is a cost to you as a congregation in allowing your pastor to be gone for a couple weeks, and so they acknowledge that and are thankful for your loan of me to them. And hopefully at some point in the future, I'll get a chance to share some more with you about that. I was privileged to travel with Brian Schneider of the Morning Sun, Iowa congregation. And he's actually, before being a pastor, was a professional photographer, like a very high-end, very expensive wedding photography business. And so he had all sorts of photography equipment along. I think I took about 3 pictures the whole time. So I need to get his presentation, and Lord willing, we'll do that and be able to share some things with you from that. A few weeks ago, when we were in the Song of Songs, we've been making our way through this portion of God's Word, this portion that I think most of us would agree is a fairly neglected portion in our lives. We have a pretty good sense of why there are 65 books in the Bible, but the 66th is somewhat of a mystery to us, and we've been seeing this unpacked and explained as we've gone through it together. We've seen that there's similarities in the Song of Songs between the Song of Songs and an opera or a musical, as this ode to love and to love as it encounters difficulties and challenges and yet sees those challenges overcome through the course of the book. We've seen that it's broken down really into 7 unique, distinct stanzas or songs, each with their own scenery in the background, and we come this morning to the 6th of those 7 songs. By the way, Lord willing, we'll be wrapping up next Sunday morning, and I intend to have for you next week. This is my accounting side coming out a little bit. I've got the workings of an Excel spreadsheet that paints the, you know, that'll give you the 7 songs and the settings and the key challenge that is encountered, the love encounters in each of those songs, and how we see Christ particularly portrayed. I can't hand it out yet because we have one more week to go, but Lord willing, I'll have that to give to you next week, and you can sort of see all this from a bird's eye view from that. Well, once again, as we come this morning to this 6th song from Song of Songs 7:11 down through 8, verse 4, we'll see that there is a problem that love encounters, but then that this portion ends with a resolution, with love triumphing and together once again. Song of Songs 7:11 and following. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Oh, that you were like my brother, who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts and give us faith to receive it with joy and gladness. Every relationship, whether it's just a close friendship or whether it's a romantic relationship, comes to the point where we have to encounter that great obstacle, that cause of great fear. It's time for me to introduce you to my family. And we, of course, all have our own stories about that, about when we think about introducing someone to our family, the people in particular who make us the most nervous, the aunt who will sit the girlfriend down and won't let her go until she's recounted the whole family history back three or four generations, with a quiz following, making sure that you too know our genealogy in all its particulars. Or, of course, the crazy uncle who we kind of hope doesn't show up at the family event that we bring said loved one to, the person who we hope maybe he just won't show up at anything until after we're married, and that way he does not have a chance to disrupt this relationship. Well, that's what is the challenge that's faced in this particular passage. This is all in the words of the Shulamite. It's all coming from the lady's perspective, and she is in love here, isn't she? She says, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Let us. But I also understand that for you to really understand me, you're going to need to know my family. You're going to need to know my background. And that scares me a little bit, but then we see the resolution, don't we? As even after coming near and meeting her family, his right hand still upholds her and his arm embraces her, as down in verse 3. And in a similar way, as we think about this in our human-to-human relationships, we want to see that our desire is, and a godly desire, is for the person who loves us and us and our love for them to know everything that there is to know about us, and yet to still be loved. And the good news is that that also translates into our relationship with Christ, who knows everything about us and yet still loves us and upholds us. And so the call of this passage very simply is that you and I need to wholeheartedly love someone who knows you and embraces you. Wholeheartedly, you can give your wholehearted love to someone who both knows you and, knowing all that there is to know about you, even the crazy uncle, still says, I love you. And what we'll see about Christ as we work through this is actually that this pictures for us the doctrine of the incarnation. Right, that he fully has entered into our world, fully entered into our family, yet without sin. And he has done so not in order to reject us, but actually, having done that, continues to embrace and uphold us out of his great love. Wholeheartedly love someone who both knows and embraces you. Now, verses 11 down through verse 13, the first three verses here, describe for us the fact that love longs for togetherness in order to give of itself. right? That what we see here as this passage begins, it's not a question of, she's not struggling with, are you the guy I want to be with or not? No, she knows that this is the guy she wants to be with. And in fact, she wants to be with him in all of life. Come, my beloved. And then four, let us go to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded. And notice here, there's that love wants to express itself in a variety of venues, right? Let's check out the fields. Let's go to the vineyard. Let's be in the villages together. Let's see the world together. So there's a variety of venues desired, but also even variety of times of day, variety of activities that are anticipated. And the theme here would be that love wants to express itself, wants to show itself at variety of times, variety of places. I want to give you my love, she says. Verse 12, come with me, and I've saved up love for you. I've anticipated, verse 13, this moment which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Even in verse 13, she talks about, let us enjoy all manner, new and old, expressions of love which I have laid up for you, my beloved. So see, there's a hunger, there's a desire that true love has to express itself, and we might say, first of all, creatively, and also sacrificially. Right? She doesn't just want to be loved, but she wants to give of herself in love. And we might think about that creativity that love seeks to exhibit. A love that plans ahead. A love that wants to use its imagination. A love that wants to express itself not just in set ways, not just old ways, but new ways as well. We've talked about this throughout the Song of Songs, how the Song of Songs can be a helpful gauge by which we evaluate our own hearts, our own love. And we might ask ourselves, particularly maybe for those of you who have been married double-digit years, or those of you who have been in long-standing friendships, and you say, you know, this friendship seems to be growing somewhat stale. Huh, it's too bad. You know, why doesn't he call me anymore? Why doesn't he reach out and ask me to do things with him anymore? And sometimes we need to hold up the mirror and say, wait, what am I contributing to this friendship? In what way am I initiating things? Because love, true love, has a desire to express itself and to express itself creatively. Once again, for those who maybe have been married double-digit years, we can get in our patterns and our marriages, can't we? You know, here are the days of the year that I give gifts, if I remember. Here are the things, the tasks that I do for our marriage, our home. Here are the tasks that you do. But here we see a desire to try some new things, to express love in new and imaginative ways. And notice that love initiates those ways. And in the context of the Song of Songs, once again, we don't see initiation being only the responsibility of the man, but also she feels free to make plans for us, times for us to be together. So there's an appropriate gauge here for us to think about our own friendships, our own love lives. Are we showing this kind of creativity And also then this kind of sacrifice that she indicates. I have been saving up for you. I want to give love to you, not just receive love. And if that's true in our human-to-human relationships, so we need to be creative and sacrificial in our love, it also translates to your and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Once again, we can get in ruts in our love relationship with Christ, right? We might think of that song in Fiddler on the Roof, right? Do you love me? Well, of course I love you. I do your laundry. I iron for you. I make your meals. What kind of question is that? No. Do you really love me? And in a similar way, as we can ask that in a human-to-human relationship, we need to think about that in our relationship with Christ. Well, yeah, of course I love Jesus. I go to church. I read the Bible. I don't do certain things, especially on Sunday. Okay. But are there ways that you have creatively said to Jesus in the last weeks or even months, ways of saying to Jesus, I love you, I want to spend time with you, I want to give of myself to you, in ways that I haven't done that in the past or haven't done that for a long time? Love longs for togetherness so that it can give of itself. Now, the challenge that we find love facing, and this is our second point this morning, love longs for togetherness to give of itself is first. But the challenge that we find love facing in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 is that love longs to be known and embraced. The particular challenge that we see, and it's introduced by the word oh in verse 8, oh, that you were like my brother. Now, we read this at chapter 8, verse 1. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed in my mother's breast. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. Now, at first reading, that sounds like an oxymoron, right? Both things cannot be true. We can't be siblings and kissing in public and not be despised, right? Siblings who are kissing in public, by definition, are despised, and we would say should be despised, right? This is not an attractive thing. What is being expressed here poetically? In what world is this above board? Well, what she is talking about here in a poetic way is, I desire nearness with you. I want to have a level of understanding, and there's a distinction between us. There's a gulf between us because you didn't grow up in the household that I did. And so consequently, there are certain things about the way that I think, the way that I operate, the values that I have that are foreign to you. You just need to get about 3 weeks into having a college roommate to understand exactly what this is talking about. And if it's true with a college roommate, it's even more true in a marriage. You start out into married life and you get a few weeks in. It doesn't take very long. It's like, wait. Time out. Why do you do things that way? What are you thinking about in this situation? And there's some odd conflicts that come up early in a married life and can stretch on over exactly this sort of thing. Why? Wait, you do dishes that way? We were just a few weeks into married life, and I would be sitting at the table eating my dinner. I had 3/4 of a plate of food still to go, and Ruth would be up at the sink already done with her and already cleaning up the meal. Because in her family, and her family, they ate and then talked. In my family, we ate and talked, usually not with the food still in the mouth, right? You tried to clear the mouth and then contribute what you wanted to the conversation. I was like, wait, where did you go? Right? It's that sort of a thing. And she's saying, I love you, but there are certain things that keep us from being together because you don't understand. You didn't come from the same family that I came from. I wish you could understand the way I think and the reasons I do the things that I do. We might think in that regard of just the general male-female divide, right? The men are from Mars, women are from Venus sort of a thing, that we think and operate differently. But then no matter how close your backgrounds are to one another, there's different ways of thinking. And there's a tension that comes in. And love seeks not only to creatively express itself and to be together, like in those first three verses, but we also see in these middle two verses that love wants to be known and to know the other person as well. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3 when he talks about and commands husbands to live with your wife in an understanding way. That part of the challenge that love faces is that I need to come as far into understanding you and your world as I can, while you need to do the same for me. That's the challenge that love is faced with here. But we see that she not only desires that, but then in her song here, as she goes on, she says, I want you to know me. I want you to know everything about me so I can truly share myself with you, even the crazy stuff about my family. Because I want to be fully yours. And we see in verse 3 that desire becomes a reality, right? That's what she wants. I want you to have this understanding of me. And he then embraces her and upholds her and loves her in spite of the crazy uncle, in spite of the weird way that her family did whatever, right? He still loves her and draws her close to him. And she is therefore pleased, right? He desires intimacy with me. Verse 4, this is a love worth waiting for. She's telling you, young people in particular, but all of us, she's telling you that true love will desire to express itself in creative ways. But true love desires to be known deeply as well, and true love will continue even after it is known, even after it knows, right? So as we think about the human-to-human side of relationships, if you find yourself in a relationship where you're not seeking to creatively express love, you need to think about that. You need to take time. How can I creatively and in new venues express my love to this other person? There's also the instruction here to us as we seek to love, that I need to constantly be getting to know on a deeper level, deeper understanding, this person who I love. I want to know you, and I want to know you not so that I can make snide remarks, right? Not so that I can say, oh, now I see why you drive the way you do, because I rode in the car with your brother. No, it's a love that wants to know so it can more fully embrace and show sacrificial love. That's from the way that I apply this, right? The way that you apply this in your love for someone. But also it's worth considering, particularly in light of verse 4, don't stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Find the right kind of love. If you are in a relationship, or if you're thinking about being in a relationship, ask yourself the question, okay, does this person creatively express love? Are there ways that they sacrifice for me, and in doing so, show that they're into me? Are they interested in getting to know me? And yeah, the oddities about me, but knowing those oddities so that they can use those to push me away or use those to pull me closer and embrace me and love me more fully. Am I being loved in a way that the love continues even after it knows? So that's what this has to tell us then from a poetic sense and a practical sense, primarily about our human-to-human love. Love is creative. Love is sacrificial. Love longs to be together. Love deals with the oddities of our personality and background by familiarizing itself with those oddities, but not in order to push away, but in order to love and embrace more fully. And once again, as the scripture teaches us that and pushes us to see those things as characteristics of love, it does so in a way that pushes us once more to see that ultimately, this is a love that points to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. That to whatever degree that you and I might go and visit our in-laws and learn certain things about the other person's family, that that completely pales in comparison to the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in coming in the flesh and in bringing us fully to himself. So really the third point you could say is the incarnation, right? But you could write that Jesus comes in the flesh in order to fully bring us to himself. Now notice in the passage how the work of Christ trumps even our greatest desire. In this text, she initiates, right? She invites him, saying, I wish that you were like my brother. I wish that you could draw near to me and my family to understand me more fully, so that our relationship could be even deeper, so that we could even be more together than we currently are. She initiates. But what's the biblical story? After sin comes into the world, God waits hardly a few hours before he is proclaiming to Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And it's a theme that continues on then through the Old Testament scripture that tells us, Isaiah 7:14, right, that the virgin will be with child and will bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. that it wasn't Adam and Eve who had to dream up the idea. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't King David who had to dream up and say, you know, God, it'd really be helpful if you would come and visit us so that you could understand fully what we need and what we're about and the suffering that sin has brought into the world. No, God said from the very beginning, now that sin has come into the world, I'm going to come and visit you. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes, in a way that no human husband can ever live out, verse 1, right? Oh, that you were like my brother. Oh, that you nursed at my mother's breasts. Jesus becomes a son of Eve, doesn't he? As he becomes the God-man and enters into our world. And the book of the Bible that, at least in my mind, spells this out most clearly and comes back to this theme again and again is the book of Hebrews. We already had a call to worship and a scripture reading from Hebrews, but you might put your finger here in Song of Songs and flip over to the book of Hebrews. Because in Hebrews, for instance, 2, verse 9, we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That Jesus, in coming to our household, in coming to our family gathering, if you will, said, I'm going to come so that I might understand what it's like to live in a world of suffering, a world of thorns, a world of disappointment and hurts, that I might even experience death that's part of your and my family lineage, but is completely foreign to his family lineage. And in 2:14, we see that, inasmuch then as the children, that's you and me, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. I'll be flesh and blood like you. Chapter 2, verse 17. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God. For in that, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Even to the point, chapter 5, verse 2, of being subjected to weaknesses. So the Lord Jesus did not wait on our cry to him, hey, I really love you. I'd like you to come home and meet my family. But he said to us, I love you. I'm going to come and meet your family. I'm going to come and experience all the difficulties of your family life, children of Eve, as I make myself a son of Eve as well. This is the incarnational love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into his own. He entered our world so that he might taste and understand and experience our struggles, and so that he might fully understand what it's like for us to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, facing true and deeper suffering than you and I will ever face. And why has he done that? Well, he's done that, back to chapter 8, verse 3. Not so he might hold us at arm's length, but so that as a faithful high priest, as a faithful husband, he might both uphold us in our weaknesses, in our sufferings, and embrace us in those weaknesses and in those sufferings as well. So that as our faithful high priest, we might go to him and say, let me tell you about the things that are making me sad. Let me tell you about the sin that so easily entangles me. Let me tell you about the temptations I face. Let me tell you about my struggles. Let me tell you about how my flesh and my body is failing me now as I get older. And he can identify with us. And he embraces us and upholds us. And that's where verse 3, I think, is so important for us. Chapter 8, verse 3, in our understanding of Jesus. Because, let's be honest, there are times that we're taken along to the family gathering, and we go along not so that we can better embrace and uphold, but we go along so that we can gather some more ammunition about just how odd of a person you are. And it's amazing that coming from where you came from, that you ended up with a catch as good as me. But Jesus doesn't enter our world to know our weaknesses and our frailty in order that he might stand by and mock us, but in order that he might uphold us in our weaknesses and love us even through our frailties. Psalm 22, after recounting for us in the early part the sufferings of Christ on the cross, says, he has not despised the poor. He has not scorned their wretched state. He's not turned away from anyone in trouble great. Or as Isaiah says, a bruised reed and a smoldering flax, he won't quench, he won't break, he won't bruise. But he's come in order to know us as a son of Eve, in order that he might embrace and uphold you by his power. And that brings us into chapter 8, verse 4. This is a love worth waiting on and worth having. There's no other Savior. There's no other Savior husband, Savior king, Savior prophet, Savior priest in all of world history who fulfills what this sixth song in the Song of Songs describes. But you and I are blessed to have a Savior husband who says, I'm going to fully enter into your family in order that I might know you, everything about you, and love and embrace you fully to the uttermost. And because we have that kind of a Savior husband, the Scripture says that he is able to save to the uttermost, right? There aren't certain aspects of who we are that Jesus just throws up his hands and says, I don't know how to fix that one. But having entered into fully our experience, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him and come to him in faith. And so once again, we see that this Song of Songs is truly a song of songs. Because it doesn't just tell us about the glories of human love, but it tells us about the love of a great and glorious God for people like you and me. And that fills us with joy, with security, with gladness, that we have such a great high priest, that we have such a Savior, that we have such a Savior who knows our weaknesses and upholds us and embraces us, even in the midst of those frailties and oddities that we bring to the table. People of God, rest securely in your Savior husband today and rejoice in his great and matchless love for you. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. We thank you that even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, that you, God, had a plan to send forth into this world your Son, to make him under the law, to have him be born of a woman. And we thank you, Jesus, for your eagerness and your willingness to come and to minister this kind of incarnational love for us. We thank you that you're not the kind of Savior, not the kind of God who despises the poor, who looks down on us and our weaknesses, who despises us when we are tempted, but instead that you have come in order to uphold us, in order to know us, so that you might love us even in our weaknesses and frailties. And how blessed we are, God, you indeed are a much greater Savior than our minds could ever dream up, than we could ever plan. And we thank you for the glories of your love. We pray that we would return to you, Lord, a portion, just a tiny fraction of that love that you have poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Allow us to be creative, to seek out ways to show love for you. And we confess that our love is so small in comparison to how greatly you have loved us. And then, Lord, we also pray that you'd give us wisdom and diligence that we might carry out this same kind of love, and that we might mirror this love in the relationships that you've placed us in. Give us avenues, give us ideas about how to be creative, how to be better listeners, how to seek to know in a way that would build up and not bring destruction into our relationships. So help us to do this. For your name's sake, we pray. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.